Today we begin chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, the model church. What have we seen here so far as we think of that? This is Paul's commendable ministry. Again, our seventh lesson here. We looked at Paul's introduction and salutation in 1:1. And then we looked at Paul's commendation concerning the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. We saw them as the model church, friends. So let me just review that here from chapter 1 for a minute. How was the Thessalonian church a model church? And this is just some highlights I'm pulling out. You don't have to write this down. If you were here, you've seen it and understand it. But again, the underlined words would be the most important words. If you get the first line down, you got it all, okay? They were an elect or saved church. There's just no doubt about that. They had been saved by the grace of God, chosen by God from eternity past, based on His foreknowledge and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. They had chosen to trust Christ as their personal Savior, and they were saved. They were a spiritually growing church by the grace of God. They were a responsive church. They were responding to the Word as the Word of God was going out more and more. We saw also that they were a suffering church, spiritually suffering by the grace of God, as they made mention of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever they went. That made them a soul-winning church. They're a model church, and we need to model ourselves after their thinking as well. They were a serving the Lord church, no doubt about that, and they were a second coming church. We saw this last week in our study as well, as we brought chapter 1 to a close. Now in chapter 2, friends, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of the gospel team's entrance and ministry when he came there. That's what we're looking at. Again, his commendation concerning the Thessalonians. How is he commending them, and what is he saying as he's coming to this church here? So as we begin chapter 2, we need to realize that Paul defended himself. This is a defense, these first few verses, and his team's ministry to them. Remember that Paul and those with him were greatly opposed when he came to them with the gospel of God's grace, so much so that they were run out of town in short order, maybe 3 weeks, some say maybe 6 months, others say we weren't there, so we can't say. But he at least taught them for three Sabbaths. We saw that in our study in the past. The opposers at Thessalonica stated in Acts 17:6, and we'll mention this again, "These are those who have turned the world upside down with their preaching, and have now come here as well." So they're thinking, and as I think again of the music man, "We got trouble right here in River City," is what they were saying. "Right here in Thessalonica, we got trouble." No doubt about that. These guys have turned the world upside down, and they've come here too. The Judaizers have set the city in an uproar, and this forced Paul and his companions out of town to move on. And chapter 2 sets forth Paul's godly ministry in contrast to the slander and accusations by the opposition, who said he was a charlatan, only out for personal and monetary gain. So this was a defense of their ministry. There were many traveling preachers in Paul's day which fell into this category as charlatans, as false teachers, just looking to put money in their pocket. Okay? Paul writes chapter 2 to defend their coming there and to silence the slander and to protect the flock that God had started and the work He had started in Thessalonica. One of the duties of a shepherd is not only to preach and teach the word, but also to watch and warn, as false teachers and accusers are everywhere. And Paul mentions this in Acts chapter 20. We're going to look here in just a minute. But one of the methods the enemy uses to undermine the confidence and credibility of the teacher of God's word is the fact that he will do anything he can. And that's why in Acts 20, verses 17 to 31, we see this is true within and without. So if you're in Acts 20, verse 17, that's where you need to be. Acts 20, verse 17, let's read here for a little bit. Paul is heading towards Jerusalem, and he stops in Miletus, a city near Ephesus. From Ephesus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. He's got a pastor's conference going on in Miletus. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know," notice that word, "you know," Paul's going to mention that in Thessalonians. you know, you understand, you come to grips with. From the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me in the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me there. Wow, amazing. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. What for, Paul? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's what. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for the space of 3 years he was there. I did not cease to warn everyone night and day, and there even came to tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. What a statement to make. Commending them to God and to the word of his grace. Why that? Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my own necessities and for those who were with me. We'll stop right there here again, friends. So Paul's ministry was being challenged here in Thessalonica by the opposition as well there. They desired to discredit Paul and to ruin the faith of the Thessalonians and to stifle what God had begun there in that city. Is it any different today, friends? Doesn't Satan, as a roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he may devour? He wants to stifle Grace Gospel Bible Church. He wants to crush your faith. He wants you to not come to church and stay home and do your own thing. Go your own way. And isn't the message of grace being attacked at every turn today via Christian psychology, legalism, charismatic chaos and experiences, Christ plus you do something to get saved, and lordship salvation, you've got to make him Lord of all or he's not Lord at all? Now, lordship is something true in second tense, but it's not true to get saved. You get saved just the way you are, full of sin, a stinker just like I was by the grace of God. And then they want to deny eternal security and redefine it, what it really means. So how does Paul defend his ministry there and deal with these false accusations? So if you haven't turned back, turn back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay? Well, he will simply remind these folks of his past record when he came to them and let the record speak for itself. Paul had nothing to hide. He appealed to the facts they already knew and let the facts speak for themselves. So we're calling chapter 2 here Paul's godly ministry to the Thessalonians in verses 1 through 20. Now it's going to take us some time to get through these verses. But as we think about looking at these first 12 verses, and that's kind of what we want to focus on for the first few weeks here by the grace of God. But let's first of all, as we think of this, let's get an overview of this ministry, which included reminding them of at least four things. And they're on your handout there, friends, if you're taking notes on your handout there. What are these four things? Number one, the Thessalonians' personal knowledge of their past visit, he reminded them of. This is seen by the words, "You yourselves know, brethren." And I had you call that attention to what Paul said to those at Miletus, "You know what I have done here. And he's doing the same thing here with the Thessalonians. For you yourselves know. Okay? Now, I've got some verses here, and instead of reading the first 12 verses, we're going to read over a few of these verses to begin with. So let's think about this as we read 2, 1 and 2, 5, and then 9 through 11. 2, 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know. There's that no again. Nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devotedly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Again, you know, and then he mentions in verse 9, remember. So he's calling them to mind, to getting them to mentally engage, to see the facts that he was presenting to them and how it was when he first came there, because he was there a short time, run out of town. And this is about a year later, he's in Corinth, and he's writing them back this first letter and reminding them. This is very, very important. So by stating this, it provided the facts needed to vindicate the missionary teams was a matter of common knowledge. And that's why the word know in verse 1 is in the perfect tense, something that they knew or understood in the past with abiding results. They still knew this to be true. He is just reminding them of the facts, kind of like what I do with you on a regular basis here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. There's only so many things or doctrines that can be presented, and you hear me repeat them over and over and over again. Peter said, it's good that I remind you in his second epistle, and he said it two different times there, because it's safe when you are reminded. You know, we're 24/7 in the world, and the world wants us to forget about the Word of God, forget about Jesus Christ, do our own thing, go our own way. And I have a crack at you twice a week to remind you of these things, and I'm trying to stir you up to get you to think about these things and to be minded of this. Okay? So this was an appeal to their minds, to their thinking, not to their emotions or their heart. It was an appeal to the facts, not to their feelings. Remember, friends, our emotions and feelings can easily distort the facts and take us down a dead-end trail because, well, I just didn't feel like Pastor was real loving. What about the truth? Did he preach the Word? Did he teach the passage? Did he step on your toes? That's the way it is, friends. Sometimes you get your toes stepped on when you come to church. That's just the way it is. As Christians, we need to think biblically. God wants to address these issues in your heart. He wants to address these issues in my heart. And that's why we need to keep reminding you, and I keep need to going over these truths again and again and again. We need to expose our minds to God's Word regularly, lest we default to a human viewpoint perspective. Secondly, though, he reminded them that the message they preached and its fruitfulness was very fruitful. It had fruitfulness among them. So let's look at these verses 2 through 4 and 8 and 9. 2 through 4. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, notice he's reminding him, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error, nor uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. Our objective is to please God, who tests our hearts in these matters. Verses 8 and 9. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you became dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. Amazing. Now, this message was not without substance or content, because it was about the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross and His resurrection from out of that grave. So this message they preached and its fruitfulness was fruitful among these people by the grace of God. Very, very important. And that's why this message was not without benefit or results. They had gotten saved and became followers of God, chapter 1 has told us. We studied it last week. Thirdly, he reminded them of two credible witnesses to his coming to them. Who were they? Namely, God himself and themselves were witnesses. And I'm going to give you one more here in a little bit. So let's look at 2:5 and 2:10 for a minute. 2:5 says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is my witness." I'm calling God to testify on our behalf. He saw the whole thing. Remember, okay, verse 10. "You are witnesses, and God also, how devotedly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed." We're not charlatans. We didn't come to get your money. And I'm not here to get your money, although your job is to support the teaching of God's Word and to support me and my wife. And I thank you for that, friends. There's no doubt there is a responsibility for you in all of that as well. Thus, these witnesses testified to the legitimacy of what Paul's team was proclaiming and to their manner when they came to Thessalonica. Fourthly, he called to their mind two instructive analogies to describe his ministry there. First of all, that of a faithful steward. Let's stop there and read these first six verses and see this, okay? "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error, nor uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither any time did we use flattering words, as you know." Notice that again, "you know. Nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made known, we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Okay? So the first steward, or the first one, is that of a faithful steward, and he was a faithful steward. Stewards then are responsible for what God has entrusted them with, and God had entrusted Paul and his team with the gospel message and how they were to approach and even come to those people and to live before them. But secondly, there was that illustration of or analogy of loving parents. First, as the loving mother, we see that in 7 and 8. Let's look there. "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you became dear to us." And then as a concerned father here in verses 9 through 12. Moms and dads, you should be able to identify with this completely. Verse 9. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." Notice how that's repeated again and again and again. "You are witnesses, and God also, how devotedly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory" here. So these are some amazing statements that he's made. And this is the crunch or the crux of what's being said in these first 12 verses. Point 4. These two analogies, that of a faithful steward and that of loving parents. Okay? Now, one thing we can be thankful for in this passage concerning the opposition the missionaries face is that we can learn the qualities or characteristics that a man of God should demonstrate in his life and ministry. And I say that because there's a difference between how the unsaved live and operate and how a spiritually minded man should live and how he operates. Note with me 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a couple of verses here, verses 14 and 15. But the natural man, Paul says, the unsaved man, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why is that, Paul? Because they, the things of God, are only spiritually discerned and understood. Which means, if I can get my pen operating here now for just a minute, if they're they are spiritually discerned, means you need to have now the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And the natural man, the unsaved man, he does not have that operating within him. So Paul made this distinction in another facets of his teaching. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual, he who is controlled by and dominated by the Spirit of God, God's ideal man, he judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. What is that saying? The spiritual man of God can't be figured out by the thinking of the world. This is because God wants his people different from the world. Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Luke 6:26. Thus, your spirituality, friends, and I'm calling on last week here, okay? Your spirituality, what you are thinking, what you are choosing, who you are trusting, and why you do what you do determines your spirituality or your carnality as a believer. Or, if you're saved, nothing works, because I've just shown you from 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, the unsaved man, can't get anything. They think the whole Bible is macaroni and spaghetti. They can't pull it together at all. And I couldn't before I was saved. I thought, what's all this saved stuff? I would hear people talking about getting saved. I mean, come on, Dave. Come on, whoever that would talk to me, and they would talk to me. But when a believer out of thankfulness and gratitude chooses to serve the Lord, chooses to sacrifice their time, their service, and material goods for Christ, the unsaved can't figure you out. Why do they do what they do? My brother, perhaps, could think that of me. I mean, you know, so often they draw wrong conclusions. Must be in a cult, for sure, okay? They must be under a spell of some kind of that pastor. They go to church twice a week. They study the Bible. I see radical changes in their life. This is amazing. They don't run with us in the same excess of riot like they used to. Oh, yeah, I know. They say they're, quote, saved. Saved, you know, and that's a difference. And this bothers some people, especially the unsaved, because they're under conviction. And maybe you can identify with that. Now, remember, these Christians were the model church to follow. If you became imitators of them, you may appear odd compared to the world as well. Yet this is what God wants, friends. He saved you to be salt and light in a world of sin and darkness. He wants you to shine as lights in the world, Philippians 2:15. But don't be weird, because sometimes Christians can get cuckoo and weird and crazy. And they say things and do things, and I have someone in my family that said their daughter got saved, and they told their parents that they could just go and lay down on the railroad tracks and get run over, and they'd go to heaven. Don't say things like that. The unsaved can't handle that. Their parents went crazy with that. That's just too radical. It's too much. Now, that would be true, but you'd have to have the Spirit of God and the Word of God to understand that. But if you say that to people, they'll think you're weird, man. You're weird. You're crazy. No doubt about that. Okay? So we've seen the overall thrust of the first half of the chapter. Let's look at the details for the rest of our time today, okay? And this will take more than today, so relax, okay? All right. So we've looked at, again, the overview of this ministry, 4 points here, but now we want to look at the conduct of Paul and his team as they came to Thessalonica. Now I'm going to put 3 things up here, and only one's on your handout, so it's not lit up, so I'll give you the light-up things for the blanks, okay? So don't get excited here. This can divide it into 3 parts of these 12 verses. Their witness to them, okay? Their words for them to consider in verses 3 through 7a, and their walk before them in life, 7b through 12. Today, we're going to look at their witness to them. There you are. That's where we're at. Your handouts, you know right where we're at, and we'll go from there. So let's look at 2:1 and 2 once more. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So they were witnesses, and the first point I have there is their witness and entrance to the Thessalonians was not without spiritual benefit or results. I pulled that right out of, again, verse 1 there. Okay? So we want to ask the question, now how was this seen? And we have to refer back to chapter 1 for a minute, and I'll just make some comments. Nothing's on the PowerPoint, so you can write whatever you want here. In 1:6, they received the word in much affliction, but in joy of the Holy Spirit. Later on, he goes, they had gotten saved, and then the word of the Lord was spread abroad in every place their faith was spoken of. So that others were now speaking of their faith and talking about the Thessalonian church, this model church. And that fact that they were serving the living and true God and they were waiting for His Son from heaven. This is absolutely amazing. So the witness to them, first of all, was not without spiritual benefit or without spiritual results. But secondly, 2:1 tells us, their witness and interest to them was not in vain. Not in vain. Now, what does in vain mean? It's the Greek word keno. It means empty, without content or results, without effect or benefit. It's a figure of speech that states something negatively, in vain, but intends it in a positive way. Okay? So it's negative. Their coming to them wasn't in vain, but it was for benefit. It was for results that was going to be seen in this church. Okay? So we want to understand that. Now, according to 1:9, the Thessalonians had turned to God from idols. They had been idol worshippers, and now they worshipped and served the true and living God. Paul here appealed to the fact that their message to them had spiritual impact and benefit. Who could testify to this is the question here. Well, we see in 2:1, 5, and 10, there are three that could testify of it. Let's look at verse 1 again. So you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Themselves could testify to this as well. Verse 5, okay? For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. God was their witness to this testimony as well. And then in verse 10 again, we can look. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly, notice, we behaved ourselves among you who believe. So again, there are three that could testify of what it was like when Paul came. Did he come like some charlatan? Was he a false teacher? No, he didn't. He came to them and bared his soul to these people. He wanted them to believe the message of the gospel. He wanted them to be saved. Now think about it, friends. Before the missionary team came, they were in the dark, spiritually speaking. They were idol worshipers. Remember, chapter 1? They were lost in sin. They didn't know the truth about salvation. And they were going to hell in their ignorance and in their darkness. But the light of the gospel through Paul and his team came to them. So I'm just going to put up this chart here that I have used from time to time. There's a before and after for salvation. And sometimes when I talk to people, I ask them and they say to me, well, I've always been saved. That is not true. This says that you're lost at a point in time, and then you move to a point of being saved. You were not always saved. All of us in this room were born dead in trespasses and sins. That's what this first point is, dead in sin, but then we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we were regenerated, and we now got our BA degree. We were born again at a point in time when we trusted Christ as your Savior. We were unrighteous before salvation. Now we're justified. God has declared us righteous because we trusted in the righteous one, Jesus Christ. Before salvation, there was no peace. Now we have peace with God, and we can enjoy the peace of God as we walk by faith in the Christian life. We had no access to God. Now we have absolute access because of what Christ has done. No hope, now we have hope. We have a future. We're looking down the corridors of time and realizing Jesus Christ is coming back. And He's going to set everything right one day. And that's what this book is about as well. Before you were saved, you were absolutely and completely ungodly. Now you're accepted in Christ. We were sinners with no hope. Now God calls us saints. We were under God's divine wrath and facing a Christless eternity. But now we've been saved from wrath. And this is 2 points again. From the wrath of hell and also from the wrath of the tribulation, as I taught last week. So a second coming church is going to be saved from coming wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Okay? That's true of the believers because I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We were enemies to God, but now we're reconciled to God. And who made all the difference here? Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection paid for our sins so that we could be saved. So again, as you look at this chart, friends, they had responded to the gospel with faith. They were saved by the grace of God, and they were brethren, beloved of God. Now, which side of this before and after chart are you standing on? And you need to ask yourself that, because don't tell me you're saved if you're not saved. And that's why my objective is to point you to not the church, but to Jesus, who is the Savior of mankind, as the only He can save you. I can't save anybody. I'm a sinner myself, saved by grace. Okay? And as you understand and note that, then you maybe want to jump on board and help support the teaching here by the grace of God. I hope that's true for you and me. So had the missionary team's entrance produced results? Absolutely. Their entrance had not only been not in vain or without spiritual benefit or results, it had tremendous benefits or results. Because once you're saved, there's a lot of things that you've got going from you. And this is just a short list, friends. And we talked a lot about that in the last two studies on Wednesday nights. And we gave you a lot of points on our riches in Christ in the last two Wednesday nights. I trust you're enjoying those. But let me ask you this. Could the same be said of you here today? Has the gospel of grace, the teaching here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, impacted you for your benefit in spiritual transformation by the grace of God? Now, I would hope that you would say, absolutely, Pastor. That's why we're here this morning, to hear what you have to say. Are you more like Jesus Christ today than before you were saved? You better be, or you're not saved. Okay, that's what I think. You know, God is in the business of saving sinners and then transforming them into the image of Christ for His glory and for our benefit. Are you benefited by what Christ has done? Have you put your faith in Christ to believe in Him, to be saved by the grace of God? Very, very important and significant. Okay? In verse 2, Paul substantiates the results of their entrance and preaching to them with 4 proofs that we're going to look at this morning here. In 2:2. Let's look at 2:2 for a minute. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict here. Okay? So what do we want to see? What are these proofs? Number 1. Their entrance in preaching was in spite of serious opposition and persecution. We saw that as we just read this in verse 2. What persecution in particular? Well, how about the persecution that he mentions here at Philippi? So let's take our Bibles and let's turn back to Acts 16 for a minute. And let's read about that event here. Acts 16 takes place just before Acts 17 when Paul came to Thessalonica. So let's jump in here in chapter 16. Paul and Silas have wound up in the slammer in the jail at Philippi. Okay? Why is that? Because they freed this woman from demonic prophesying and her masters took it to the authorities. Let's jump in at verse 23, Acts 16, 23. Okay? And when they had laid many stripes on Paul and Silas, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So here they are. Picture I got off the internet. Paul and Silas are getting all beat up, and they were probably in worse shape than these. This artist's conception of this, but here they are. And, you know, they were arrested, flogged, imprisoned, put in stocks. Paul mentions two phrases here in 1 Thessalonians. They had suffered, okay, an expression of their cruel treatment, and we were shamefully treated. It means to abuse or to treat shamefully. The words express insulting, outrageous treatment. They not only suffered bitter cruelty, but public humiliation, okay, by the officials at Philippi. Really? Yeah. So let's keep reading here. Let's jump back in here. Verse 25. Now, notice, instead of being down in the mouth, Paul and Silas are filled with the Spirit. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Wow. To God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And I'm sure they're witnessing through their prayers and through their singing. And the prisoners are listening. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he knew what would be his demise by the authorities if he let that happen. So he pulls out his own sword and he's about to kill himself because to die quickly by self-infliction of this sword in his gizzard would be much better than to be tortured and beaten by the authorities for failing his mission. He didn't want to go through that, so he was going to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." And then he called for a light and ran in and fell down before them, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs," now notice this, "what must I do?" Do is in the present tense. What do I have to keep on doing? How do I have to change my life? Do I have to come forward, walk an aisle, ask Jesus into my heart, make a commitment? What do I have to keep on doing to be saved? That's how most people are, and that's the way I thought. I had to quit, you know, don't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do, and that God would accept me. That's not it either, okay? So what he wants to do something. So they said, believe. That's the aorist tense that speaks of a completed action that usually at a point in time. Believe right now on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You and your household will be saved. And then he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Now just because he got saved doesn't mean those in the house got saved. Because faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. So again, here's an opportunity for them who singing hymns and praising God to witness to these people by the grace of God. Where am I at? About verse 30, 31. Then he spoke the word to the house, verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Why? Because they believed. Now when he had brought them to his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Who did they believe in? Jesus, because Jesus is God. I hope you got that, can put that together. And now, as we think of what's happening in Thessalonica, Paul gets out of prison, leaves Philippi, and marches to Thessalonica, 100 miles away. Let's jump at 17:5. Here, but the Jews were not persuaded. They became envious with Paul speaking in the synagogues, took up some of the evil men of the marketplace and gathered a mob and set the whole city in an uproar. That's what happens when the gospel is preached. And attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down," and here they are in our city, right here in River City. They're here. They're going to turn our city upside down. We can't have this. Okay? And Jason has harbored them, and they're all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar. They're rebels, saying there's another king, this Jesus guy. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. So when they had taken security of Jason and the rest, they let them go. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians now. And let's look at 1:6 for just a moment. And you became followers of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. So here, this affliction, this difficulty is carried right over here to Thessalonica here. Okay? So we should be back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think I'm getting ahead of myself here for just a minute here. This kind of cruelty and public humiliation we know nothing about, friends. What price do you have to pay to hear God's word and share with others? You know, the state's asking you to wear a mask and to distance, social distance from each other. And some aren't even willing to do that for the purpose of gathering together for teaching and edification of the body of Christ. No, if they've come to that conviction that that's what they should do what they do is before the Lord is on to the Lord. But again, I think the church is the safest place for you to be. I'm feeding your souls. I'm building up the church. You can rub elbows with each other and encourage one another. You can't do that when you stay home. That's just the way I see it, friends. And if I stepped on your toes, sorry, maybe you needed it. Take it from the Lord because I said it. Okay? We don't know what it's like to suffer this kind of persecution and opposition. Imagine going through what Paul went through at Philippi and then come to another city and to risk it all again. For most of us, one bad encounter would put a muzzle on us. We'd be Arctic River Christians frozen at the mouth. I can't see anymore. Okay? So we'd stay home in bed and pull the covers up over our head. Since the gospel is an offense to preach, it means I'm taking a chance on offending someone here this morning. Because I might step on your toes because of what I have to say. Or those that are staying home, I might step on their toes. Hey, that's the way the Word of God does that sometimes. And take it from the Lord. I have a plan for you. God has a plan for you. Okay? But I'd say this. Aren't you glad someone took a chance and shared Christ with you? I'm glad. And they had to be persistent with Dave. I was a little thick. I didn't get it the first time. It took me a couple of years to understand the gospel. And now God has such a sense of humor. He saved me and put me in a pulpit. I can't hardly believe it. This is so gracious of God to do that. Absolutely amazing. And that's why this next phrase here, as we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, is so important. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. And we did it in much conflict here. Okay? So this next phrase, we were bold in our God, second point. Their entrance in preaching was by divinely enabled boldness. And I think this is what many of us lack, friends, to be bold. To just say what needs to be said to people. And this is difficult, and I understand this is that. So we are bold. Here's the word. I can't even say it. Let's just go to the definition. To use freedom in speaking, to speak freely, openly, and boldly to others. Kind of like what I'm trying to do this morning with you here, friends. Speak boldly. Where this word is used in the New Testament book of Acts, it always refers to proclaiming the gospel. Look at these verses here. But Barnabas took him. This is Acts chapter 9. Paul was converted in Acts chapter 9 or 8 or 9. I think it's 9. Took him, Paul, and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to him how he had seen the Lord on the road, and they had spoken to him, and how he, Paul, had preached how boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So there's been a change in this dude. He's no longer Saul, the persecutor. He's Paul the apostle. This is absolutely amazing. Acts 9:29, and he, Paul, spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to what? Kill him. Right away, you're up for martyrdom if you get saved and open your mouth for Jesus Christ. This could be absolutely bad. It can be absolutely scary. So later on in the book of Acts here, Acts 9:20-25, immediately he, Paul, preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. And then all who heard were amazed and said, is that this he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem? And he's come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. But Paul increased all the more in strength. Wow! And confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Notice, you're up for martyrdom when you change teams and you rub the religious folks wrong. But their plot became known to Saul. Now remember, Paul here is Saul. Saul was his name before conversion. God, and he's now named Paul, which means little. Don't think too much of yourself, Paul. I'm the one that's going to give you the ability to do what you're going to do. Don't forget that, Dave. Don't forget that, folks here, by the grace of God as well. Okay? And they watched the gates day and night. And then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Here's the Apostle Paul sneaking out of Damascus because he's got a number on his head. The post office wanted. This guy is a wanted man. Absolutely amazing here. A couple more verses here. Acts 13. So we're shooting ahead from Acts 9 to Acts 13. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold. Notice that. And said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, you Jews. But since you reject it, and you don't want it, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we're going to turn to the Gentiles because they want to hear this message. Wow, it's amazing. Notice what he grew bold and he got spiritual strength to do this here. Acts 14:3. Therefore they stayed there, Iconium and Galatia, a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace and granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Friends, these words, verses tell us that they had been courage given from the Lord. And when they spoke, notice it, it says that they were bold in their God. They spoke in His power, His ability, but not their own. And we need to be reminded that by nature, we don't have the courage to speak up for ourselves quite often. Sometimes and I would have to admit that I myself have been ashamed of the gospel sometimes when I could have said something. I want to just sneak out of this place. I don't want anybody to know I'm here. And afterwards, I was so convicted. Come on, Dave. Where's the boldness? Tell them what they need to hear. It's easy to say, but when you're in the certain point, sometimes it's not quite as easy to do that. It can be difficult, especially for newer people. And sometimes newer people don't even know what to say, but they want to speak. Hey, I just got saved last week. How'd that happen? I don't know, but I trusted Jesus. That's all I know. You need Jesus, and you get saved. It's amazing. We need to be reminded that by nature, we don't have the courage to speak in and of ourselves. And why is that? Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man. Here's the problem right here. It's fearing man. And that brings a snare. It brings a hang up. But whoso puts his trust in the Lord, that person can be saved. What do we fear? We fear what others think. We fear failure. We fear being ridiculed, being different. We want to fit in and we want to be accepted. We don't want to be different. We have an approbation lust that says, you know, I really want to be thought well of. I don't want to be thought a fool for Jesus Christ. So, you know, Satan puts a muzzle on you. And you can't say anything. That's kind of what happens from time to time. Remember, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind to think and to make choices as His witness. God wants to use you and God wants to use me to be His witnesses in light of that. Time is kind of running out here, so I'm going to just fire ahead with these verses on PowerPoint. I was going to have you turn to a few, but let's just look at this verse. Note with me what Paul's words were in Ephesians 6, right after he talks about the spiritual armor. He gives the secret weapon here. Here it is, praying always with all prayer and supplication, but you have to do it in or by means of the Spirit to make it count, being watchful to this end and with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he goes, and by the way, and as long as you're praying always, pray for me, would you? Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Turn with me to Acts 1 for a minute. Let's look there. Now in Acts chapter 1, after Christ had told them that the Spirit of God would come upon them, that he was going to send another comforter called the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1. And this is an important verse, I think, friends, to draw your attention to. Because in Acts chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, or the disciples say to Jesus, who's about to ascend, verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, the disciples asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to the nation of Israel?" They're just so kingdom-oriented, these Jews. That's all we can think about. And he's about to ascend. And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. However, this is what you can know. This is what you need to know. But you're going to receive power here in just a short time. And the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, even to Minneapolis and St. Paul. To the ends of the earth." And here we are at the ends of the earth, friends. And God wants to use you and God wants to use me. And we went over this before about our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Where is the Lord going to take us in light of all this? This is amazing, okay? So let's face it, your sin nature says don't witness. They'll think you're nuts. So young to have lost his mind. Don't be a fool for Christ. I mean, you want to be well thought of. But because you are his ambassadors to a lost and dying world, he left you here when he saved you. And he wants you to be his witness here. What does an ambassador do, Pastor? Well, he represents the homeland. And our Savior, that's who we represent. And no one gets saved apart from hearing the gospel, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've got to give them the gospel. You've got to give them the Word of God for them to be saved. So, again, no one can fulfill the Great Commission apart from the Spirit of God upholding him, empowering him, and giving him the ability to do that. They were never going to do it. But the apostles were filled with the Spirit in the first few chapters of the book of Acts and beyond. And we're looking at a number of passages here. Here's one more passage in Colossians 4. This is a parallel to Ephesians 6. "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, pray also for our team," would you? "That God would open us to us a door for" what? "The Word." That's the gospel. "To speak the mystery of Christ." We just sang about it before our service this morning. "For which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest, I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak." Okay? This is absolutely amazing. Letter C. "The message they preached was the saving message of the gospel of God." And we note that because of Romans 1, 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Here it's called the gospel of God. Here it's called the gospel of Christ. What's the difference? There is no difference apart from the fact that you knowing that Jesus Christ is God. He is the unique God-man. Okay? But Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it..." What's the antecedent of it? It's the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God, the dynamite of God, the kaboom of God that can result in salvation for everyone. But here's the condition. You've got to believe it. It's offered to the Jews first, but also to the Greeks. Thank you, Lord. We got in on it. "For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." And that's why if you want to know how to be right with God, you need to embrace the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God. It's the same message, friends. Okay? And we know that because of its source, it's God. It's the gospel of God. God is its source, God is its power, and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the object to believe in to be saved. That's why Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Christ is the one that you need to deal with to be saved. He is a unique God-man. He is the Savior of the world. So friends, if you're going to be hassled for something, if you're going to sacrifice and give your time for something, do it for something of eternal value. Make it count. Do it for the gospel and do it for Jesus' sake. You know, there's no end to social causes and needs of people. In November and December, I get mail every day from some organization that wants me to give them some money. You get that? I mean, I'm thinking, I gave some money to some certain people. My name must be sent to everybody. Everybody wants a chunk. And I have to determine now and think, well, what is my priority? It's this local church. It's the support of the gospel of the grace of God. I want people to be saved. It's nice that we can help people with Alzheimer's or polio or St. Jude's Hospital or whatever. It's nice when you can do that. And if you've got the money to give to everything, that's up to you. You decide. But I'm going to support this local church. And that's why I'm here, to preach the gospel to you and to the people that come here so they can get saved and they can serve Jesus Christ in life. Okay? Now, let me add a few more things here now in light of this. I'm almost out of time here, but I got to keep pushing here. You know, the gospel has eternal value. It will count for eternity. When you witness, or when you disciple someone, or when someone calls you and say, I'm having a struggle here, can you give me a verse? And you can give them a verse, you know, it will have eternal spiritual consequences in those you share it with. Now, how is that? Well, the Lord, number one, takes note of it. Number two, you may take that person to heaven with you if you witness to them and share the gospel with them. And number three, you may influence that person to live for Christ and not for the world and themselves. And it may have eternal consequences and not just temporal consequences. Can you see that? If you can't, notice these verses in James 5, 19 and 20. Notice James is not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to who? Believers. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, do believers wander from the truth? All the time. Okay? And someone talks to him and turns him back and gets him to repent. Let him know that he who turns a sinner. Now, here's one place in the Bible where believers are called sinners. Someone says, show me in the Bible where people are called, they're not identified as saints. Show me where the believer's a sinner. Here's a place right here. Turns a sinner from the error of his way and will save a soul from a death-like existence. Now, save here, I believe, is in second tense because he's talking to believers. Does that make sense to you? Makes sense to me. He'll save a soul from a death-like existence and cover a multitude of sins that he would have committed if he'd have just gone his own way and let her rip. I'm going to the casino this afternoon or whatever, you know. And just let her rip. Here's another good verse. Revelation 14, 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may, number one, rest from their labors. Labors are over once you go to heaven, once you die. And number two, that their works, their witness, or their spiritual influence will follow them into heaven. Have you ever seen that verse? That is encouraging. You should be encouraged by the fact that when you talk to someone and give someone a verse or a message or share the gospel with them, you might bring that person to heaven with you. That will follow you into heaven because God notes it. And He's the one giving out the rewards for heaven. But you can only do that if you have a mind which is spiritually occupied or renewed. Okay? And that's why Romans 12, 2 says, don't let the world conform you, but be transformed. How's that? By the renewing of your mind. You need to keep hearing the Word of God, friends. Renewing your mind is the key to noticeable change in your life and in my life. People don't make the hearing of the Word of God a priority. They have a misplaced priority, and they have placed God and the hearing of His Word as some detail, and now that's whatever else they're doing has become an idol in their life. Just like 1 Thessalonians, they had turned to God from idols. Believers can now, like this afternoon, I like to watch the Vikings play, and they've been playing pretty well lately. But when they lose, they lose. But when the season's over, it's over, you know. A big deal. What's it going to matter in light of eternity? But I like to watch the Vikings lose and win, and both. I'm not as excited about it, but hearing the Word of God will last for eternity and will count for eternity. That's why I quit the painting business that came down here to preach. That's amazing. Okay? All right, where am I at here? like to tell people, now some people, they might even think it's not the hearing of the word of God that I'm forsaking when I don't come, Pastor. It's you. Oh, I understand that, you know. You don't have to like me, you just have to love me, as I have to love you. God has placed me here, and I'm to feed and lead, to watch and warn the saints. You're to respond by hearing and submitting to the word of God, and then support the teaching with your time and your resources. I will give an answer for my ministry, and you will for your ministry. I need boldness to pastor this church and to teach the word of God, and you need boldness to fulfill your role and to support the teaching of God's word here. We both need God's ability. We need to have our minds renewed. We need to think His thoughts. We need to have a mental brain cleaning, you know, a brainwashing. Exactly what you need. Sanctification. Practical sanctification. We got to finish here up. I'm already over time. Their witness and entrance there was with much contention, or amid opposition. I should have said, but I said, or you could write amid opposition. What is contention? It's the Greek word agon, which we get the word agony. With much contention means with much agonizing or struggle to the point of exhaustion. You ever watch those football players on Sunday afternoon? Fourth quarter, and if the offense on one team is dominated, the defense on the other team is exhausted. They're ready to hang it up. And I've seen the Vikings in that place a number of times. And Green Bay a few times this last time we played, and we beat Green Bay. I had to say that here. But here's the illustration I found online. Look at this poor guy. Look at this. Look at his shoulder here, how it's being twisted. You think he's in agony? Oh, it hurts just to watch that picture. And I know some of the kids like to wrestle, and I think it's a great sport to be in. I'm not against wrestling at all in light of that. So here's one thing we're looking at here. But this word is used in various athletic events, like wrestling, like these guys are here. It's also used in other portions of Scripture. Here's 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. There's that fight. There's that struggle. 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight, Timothy says. And we need to realize again that we're in a spiritual struggle between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. If I yield to the Spirit of God, He will win every time. I need to depend upon Him totally and completely. So what can we learn from all of this? As I'm trying to race here, I'm already over. Have you received Christ and been saved? Number one, that's a good question. If you're here this morning and not saved, you need to trust Christ and get in the battle, friends. Okay? Is Grace Gospel Bible Church a model church? Well, we're a work in progress. I'd say that by the grace of God. Are we attempting to be one by God's grace? I hope we are. Are we followers of the Lord and His Word? I hope, trust we are. Are you spiritually responsive to His Word? I trust you are. Are we a serving the Lord church? I believe we are, to the extent that God has allowed that for us. And I believe we are a second coming church. I'm preaching it. I hope you're thinking that way in light of that. Are you sharing the good news of Christ with boldness to others while we await His soon return? I had a couple things else to say, but I'm over. So I got to stop here by the grace of God. Friends, let's take a moment and let's pray, and we'll go from there, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your grace this morning. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for this passage in 1 Thessalonians. I trust You've spoken to our hearts about our priority and the priority Paul and his team had when they came to Thessalonica and how they cared for these people. And we're going to see that next week and weeks beyond. Thank You again for the heart that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. He suffered heavily, but at the same time had a heart for people and for their eternity. And I pray, Father, that we would just learn to trust the Lord day by day, walk by faith, and allow Him to have His way in our life. We thank You for these things now. We commit our time to You in Jesus' name. Amen.